good to see you this morning. We appreciate so much you being present with us today. Let me begin by expressing my gratitude to you for the way that you showed up during last month's combined worship services. We had great participation from this group as we were together because of a number of activities that we had on our church calendar that seemed to make being together in December around Christmas the right thing to do. And a number of my friends in ministry, I talked with them about experiences where their congregations that might meet separately and worship differently, when they come together, it doesn't go real well. And I don't take that for granted. You were here, you were present, you were engaged in worship, and I really believe that our church was stronger for it. So let me begin by thanking you. Let me also say that I'm starting a new sermon series this morning as we begin to think about the new year. It's based on a book that I read actually a year and a half ago by an author. It's a business book by a guy named John Gordon. He collaborated with a number of other folk. One Word That Will Change Your Life. Someone had recommended that book to me, and as I read through it, I thought to myself, well, you know, this really has great application to what it means to be a person of faith and to align our lives in a focused way about where God is moving me as a follower of Jesus. So as we move into the new year, I am encouraging you to think instead of along the lines of making resolutions, what might life look like for you if instead you could come up this year with one word that you could organize your life and faith around, one word that you could carry through you throughout 2018. So over the next several Sundays, we're going to look at that, talk about that, see what God's Word says about it, as we will this morning. And the importance of knowing that as you move into a new year, something needs to change. That's what drives the making of resolutions. Well, what difference might it make if your viewpoint changed, your perspective? Perhaps that's the place to begin. So, I invite you to turn with me to Paul's letter to the Colossians, the third chapter, and there are just two verses here where Paul addresses this matter of perspective and point of view and arriving to a place where we go through life with what we might call a Jesus point of view. Since then, Paul says, you have been raised with Christ. Set, notice, your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above and not on earthly things. May God add His blessings to this, the reading of His Word. Well, it's that time of the year when our thoughts do turn to resolutions. I would imagine that already you have taken out a piece of paper, and you have jotted down some areas of your life where you would like to see some positive change, some things that have been holding you back and have been keeping you down, and so you've been considering how you might be able to move in a direction that makes 2018 the best year that you have ever known. When we think about resolutions, we're talking about what we might do in terms of how we order our lives to be able to act in a way that is different, to incorporate types of behavior that enable us to experience the best life has to offer. But when you think about that word resolution, which normally only enters the front of our minds at this time of the year, that really is a word that is rich and has a variety of meaning. Now, Joel, I'm not a musician, and I'm about to exhaust my knowledge of music theory, but Joel has just graduated with a music degree from UAB, and Joel could tell you that resolution is something that I study when you're doing, as I understand, a harmony line that does not fit with the main melody, and how you move to a line that is more suited for the main melody. Musicians will speak of that as resolution. And while we all love harmony, I will often say to the staff, I just appreciate how we have folk up here like Sarah and Julie and others who will sing from time to time, because the only way I know to describe it, it seems to provide a bit more substance than if one person is just singing a tune. While harmonies are important, as every musician who might be here this morning will tell you, at some point those harmonies must resolve. There must be a sense of resolution. Well, you may have gotten under your Christmas tree a brand new big screen TV, and what was important to you as you wanted to make sure Santa Claus knew what you really needed, you were very specific about the resolution on the screen. Okay, you know that. Which has to do with the sharpness of the pixel counts. And Wayne knows more about this, much more about this than I do. But some months ago, we recognized that we needed to upgrade our screens to have a sharper pixel count so that the quality of the image would be something that those who come to worship would appreciate. So there is a sense in which when we think about electronics, we think about resolution. Or those of you who enjoy reading or writing, you know that what makes a good story is the transition that takes place from a situation to a complication. I mean, that's what makes a really good story, when you kind of get into the suspense of the story, but the complication is not where you want to see the story end. You want to see some measure of resolution so that by the end of the story, everything is happily ever after. I had a preaching professor that talked about when he was a boy, he grew up in a preacher's home web. And used to have visiting preachers that came to the house. And so his dad would leave mystery novels up in the guest bedroom. And this preaching professor and his brother would go up and they would tear out the last pages of the mystery novel. That sounds like a preacher's kid, doesn't it? And, you know, the next morning the guest would come down wanting to know, how did that story end? We crave resolution. From all of those examples, you can see that the thread that runs through what musicians speak of as resolution, what digital artists describe as resolution, what writers will call resolution, the thread that runs through all of those examples is a return to simplicity and order and harmony and where things make sense. What would life look like if there wasn't any such thing as resolution, then life, everyday existence, would be pretty chaotic and pretty confusing. And that, I believe, is why every year, the first of every year, we sit down and we take out a piece of paper and we say to ourselves, okay, this year, 2018, my life is going to be different in these ways, and I am going to be determined to follow these pathways. And what happens? By Valentine's Day, we just give up. I can't do that. And all of these well-intentioned resolutions that we pour our hearts into, we are not able to maintain even 6 weeks after the fact. Why is that the case? Might it be that most of our resolutions are based on what we can do and how we can order our lives and how we can find willpower to be able to move life in a particular direction, when the real key to experiencing significant transformation in life involves the most important change of all, which is a change of the heart. A change of the heart. It's not so much a matter of what can I do in 2018 to make sure that this is the best year I will ever know. It's not so much what you can do, but what you can become. Who you can become. And how God might work in your life to change your heart in such a way that the life that you yearn to know is something that God makes possible in you. Now, that's what Paul is talking about in this passage of Scripture that I've read for you this morning from his letter to the Colossians. It's about heart change. It's not just about gearing up and doing better and trying harder. It's about how do you position yourself in such a way that God begins to do something in you and transforms you into the person that God needs you to be. And it's all about perspective and where you begin to experience the most momentous changes in life. It really does boil down to your starting place. And I want you to notice what Paul says here. He tells the Colossian Christians, who were very near and dear to him, because Christ has been raised from the dead, Paul says, notice, you need to set your hearts. You need to set your hearts on things that are above, where Christ is now seated at the right hand of God. You don't need to have your perspective fixed on earthly things. But instead, your frame of reference needs to be where God is. You need to begin seeing your life from what Paul might have called a Jesus point of view. Now, let's think about this for a moment, just in terms of how we usually begin the year, those resolutions that I mentioned that you've already written down, and maybe like the opening image, you know, you've got resolutions stuck on your refrigerator and on your bathroom mirror and around the house so that you're always made aware of what you are going to do in 2018 to make this the best year ever. My guess is, number one, that these are the same resolutions you made in 2017 and probably the same resolutions that you made in 2016, and nothing has really changed, even though we're moving into a new year, because your perspective, your frame of reference, is the same frame of reference. And it's not about heart change. It's certainly not about how you might order your life in accordance with God's leadership. It's how might I comport myself in such a way that my friends will think well of me, and the people I work with will be impressed by me, and how can I show myself to be a person who fits in with the popular crowd? The perspective upon which we build our desires for change tend to be human perspectives. And what does Paul say in this passage of Scripture? He's speaking to Christians who are torn between two extremes. They're young Christians. On one hand, there are people who are telling these young Christians, well, you gotta order your life by rules and regulations. It's nothing more than legalism. And so they're thinking, well, you know, we've got to satisfy these people that we think are such mature disciples of Jesus. If they say that we've got to live according to the law of Moses, and let's do that. On the other hand, there were people who were totally 180 degrees in the other direction. You got to have these mysterious spiritual experiences. And these young Colossians were like, how can we wrap our minds around something that is so esoteric and mysterious? And Paul is saying, look, you're buying into human standards. What might your life look like if instead of trying to live up to everyone's expectations around you, how much different might your life be if you adopted a Jesus point of view? If you saw everything and everyone as Jesus sees them? If you set your hearts and your minds on things above and not on earthly things, what difference might that make? I mean, you think of all of the expectations that you're trying to live up to that people are leveling on you. You know, you got to be perfect. You really got to be perfect. I mean, that's one of the standards that is front and center in the prevailing culture in which we live, particularly in Mountain Brook. You cannot show weakness. You've got to make it seem like you've got your act together, and for the life of you, never, not for a moment, admit any kind of personal weakness. You live with that every day. And you wonder why your soul is draining away. You hear people saying, well, it's what you accumulate in life, and he who has the most toys win. And, you know, you're working your fingers to the bone to try to get ahead. And you come home exhausted, and you ask yourself, why do I not feel any significance to my life? Why does it seem as if I'm banging my head against a wall? You hear people say, well, there's only so much to go around. And if you don't get yours, it may be that someone beats you to the punch. Those are all the kinds of human standards that we know will never satisfy. And so we talk about dropping bad habits and losing weight and trying to exercise more and what we can do. And what does God's Word say? The place that you need to begin is to allow your perspective to be lifted to where Jesus is and to order your life according to the revelation that God has sent him to provide. I would encourage you to go to the Gospel of Matthew and read the 5th chapter, the first 12 verses, where Jesus offers the Beatitudes, what some have called the Be Happy-tudes. Blessed are the pure in heart. They're not worried about getting ahead of other people or who's out to get them. They're pure in heart. They're the ones, Jesus said, they'll see God. Blessed are the peacemakers who look for ways not to leverage conflict to their advantage, but who look to see how they might be used of God to bring differing viewpoints and groups together. Jesus said they'll be called the children of God. Blessed are they who are merciful, who are willing not just to acknowledge weakness, but to show compassion to those who are weak and who have messed up. Blessed are the merciful. Jesus said they're the ones who are going to come to find mercy in life. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Those are strong words. I mean, they crave to be people who reflect in word and deed the presence of God. They're the ones who are going to be filled. What difference might your life make if instead of living up to all of those human standards and expectations that have been nothing but dead ends for you year after year after year after year, what might it look like if in 2018 you said, I'm going to adopt a different perspective. I'm going to look at everything and everyone from a Jesus point of view. Years ago, I was introduced to a novel by an English writer named E.M. Forster. He wrote the first part of the last century, and probably his most famous novel was one titled A Room with a View. A Room with a View. And I can remember reading that novel. The main character is a woman, and a wealthy, a very affluent English woman by the name of Lucy Honeychurch. And I thought to myself years ago, that's an interesting name. How ironic. Honeychurch. And the more I thought about Forster's choice of that name, I came to see that wasn't something that he chose by coincidence. He was trying to make a point. And as the story unfolds, Lucy and a friend have planned a visit to Italy. Which some of you have been to Italy. It is an incredibly beautiful place. There are so many things to see. The artwork, the sculptures, the coastal regions, the magnificent architecture. I mean, there's just beauty everywhere from what I understand. I've never been to Italy in my life. But people who have been there tell me it's a place you need to go. It needs to be on your bucket list. So Lucy Honeychurch and her equally affluent, wealthy friend decide that they're going to take in the sights of Italy. They check into this terrific hotel that is perfectly situated. And when they go to the desk, they ask the same thing that you ask for when you go to a hotel in a similar type place. Do you have a room with a view? I just want to open the window and I want to see, you know, the architecture and the art and the scenery. I want a room with a view. And they give her a room that does not have, in her estimation, the sort of view that she yearned for. They put her on the other side. When she throws open the windows, all that she sees are teeming masses of poor people. And there's no art and there's no architecture. There is just doom and despair and discouragement and disillusionment. And she closes the windows and she says to herself, this is not what I asked for. I asked for a room with a view, but there aren't any other rooms available. And that's the one that Lucy and her friend get. So in the morning, Lucy pulls back the curtains and she looks at what is outside her window, and every day she looks, and every day she looks, and the more Lucy looks, something happens inside of her. Something happens to her heart. And just like Megan read from Deuteronomy 31, and it may have gone right over your head, unless Megan, you have a Jesus point of view. Jesus knew Deuteronomy 31. And you start looking at those poor people and you see them like Jesus sees them. Lucy began to see those people in a different sort of light. And the more she saw them, really saw them, the more she began moved to do something about their plight, so that by the end of the novel, guess what? Lucy gets a room with a view that she never anticipated, and her life is better for it. This morning you come to this place and we sing these wonderful songs about how Christ has been raised to glory, how God's love forever reigns because of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. We come and we sing these songs that celebrate the hope of our faith, that the grave could not contain Jesus. And Paul says, look, if Christ has been raised from the dead, then you need to get your hearts up to where Jesus is and start seeing your life, everything and everyone in your life, in the same way that the risen Jesus sees them, and what will happen once you begin at that place is that your heart will change. And not only will you see people differently, they'll see you differently. They'll see you as someone in whom the love of God lives and reigns, and they will want to know the same resolution of your chaos and conflict. They'll want to know what holds your life together. They'll want to know Jesus. I've been preaching now for 40 years. Seems like yesterday I was preaching at the West Green Baptist Church in Utah, Alabama. Preached my first sermon. It was 5 minutes. I thought I'd preached an hour. You'd say, boy, I wish you'd go back to those sermons. Over the years, I have preached and preached and preached the importance of how everyone needs to invite Jesus into their heart. That's been my frame of reference. That's been the perspective by which I have approached faith. This morning, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, you need to open your heart and invite Jesus into your heart. That's how I was brought up. That's how I was trained. That's how I was educated. That's how I read the Bible. But this week, as I prepared for this message, I see something that I need to change in my own life and in my own ministry. It's not that I've given up on encouraging people to invite Jesus into their life, invite Jesus into their heart. It's just at the same time, Jesus is inviting us to enter into His heart. And for whatever reason, after 40 years of doing this, I never realized the power of that invitation. It's not just something that I do to invite Jesus into my life. The whole time, Jesus is reaching out to invite me and you into His heart so that we can see life from His perspective, a Jesus point of view. So one resolution that I'm making for myself in 2018, years ago, when I was 9 years old, I invited Jesus into my heart. But in 2018, I'm going to resolve to enter more deeply into the heart of Jesus. And every day and every week, go more deeply into the heart of Jesus. And I'm inviting you, as Mountain Brook Baptist Church, to join me on that journey, going more deeply into the heart of Jesus. And my conviction is that as we do that together, all of the chaos and the confusion and the things that we know are not right about us and about this world, we will find the power to address it with the hope and the peace and the joy that Jesus brings. We'll come to experience a life that is rich and full in the best sense of those words. In the best sense of those words. And an existence that is everything that we ever hoped that it would be. A Jesus point of view.